So probably wise for me to just take a minute and tell you, I mentioned this trip to Thailand, and that's part of working on reshaping Mount Carmel. So I lead Mount Carmel Bible College, which is a one-year discipleship program in Edmonton. And I've done that for a lot of years, and you as a church have supported us for a lot of years in that ministry. But we are wanting to continue to try to find ways to help students interact with life in their world in ways that allow Jesus to gain more control of our lives, that help us follow Him, and are seriously looking at some options in terms of adding an international component that will help students see their culture from outside, help people look at their world differently. Because when I just live in my world, it's just the water I swim in. And I can't look at it objectively, and so we are looking to get students outside of their culture, but also to interact with different cultures. And so I just did a quick blast around Thailand, visiting different ministries and missionaries who could help us expose our students to a different perspective on life. And so you'll have to have a little compassion for me this morning. I am way foggier in the brain than I thought I would be. I have been exploring my neighborhood at 3 and 4 in the morning the last two nights. Like, I go for walks, and it's pretty awesome because nobody else is around. But I'm not sleeping. But we will make our way through. Let's pray. Then I'm gonna get us to think about the story of Jonah. You are free, and I would encourage you to be flipping through those four chapters. I'm not gonna, go through it verse by verse, of course, but I'm going to get us to think a little bit about this call to compassion that's as old as the scriptures. But let's pray as we begin. Father, on this morning, we've been reminded of great truths through the songs. We've been reminded that we are people who have been invited to come, and we are people who can invite you to come to us. That you step into our lives, and you have stepped in, and you do step in. We've been reminded that it's your work, your life in us, that is what brings us life. So thank you for all your work. Help us to be people who shape our lives to keep in step with you, who are shaped more by you than by our world and our culture, and who are becoming the type of people who let you control us in deeper and more complete ways. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Oh, it's another rough week in the world, isn't it? It's just pretty stark to have another piece of life almost be taken from us. That none of us will ever go to watch fireworks quite the same way again. And I remember being in a crowd in Vancouver a few summers ago with my daughter Jelena, watching the fireworks on the beach of English Bay, and it is without question the biggest crowd I've ever been a part of. They said 400,000 people crowded onto the beach at English Bay, and there's no escape. And so after the attack in Nice, France the other night, we get a little more fearful. And we develop a little bit more of an attitude against people who would do such things. Let's keep the Tunisians away from us. Let's protect ourselves. And we add Nice to Brussels, and we add Brussels to Paris. And we start to create an enemy. Oh, we don't start to create an enemy. We start to identify, and we start to be fearful of an enemy. And we want to keep them out to keep the danger away. Let's stay away from the enemy, from those who will hurt us, and the other in our lives gets bigger. And we're always creating an other, someone who is the problem, who is at fault. And of course, it's honestly not hard to do. There is a sense of other. There is a sense that there are people who oppose us. And so we say, let's keep them away, and let's stay away from the homosexuals who are destroying our culture. Let's keep the immigrants out who are taking our jobs. Let's build a wall. Let's protect ourselves. And while we're at it, let's keep the First Nations away from us in Canada. Let's keep them isolated, and let's be aware of the danger of Muslims. And pretty soon, all around us are the dark shadows of fear looming in our lives, and everything is a threat. And we start to shrink in and protect ourselves and say, we must huddle together. And that's where we live. And we start to ask, should we be letting immigrants in? Should we be allowing people from other cultures to come and interrupt our way of life? And it's a natural question, because fear hangs over us. And we say, so now what do we do? And we become so quickly prejudiced to the very ones that we could be helping. And we begin to see them as the other. Prejudice comes so naturally to us. If you are different than me, you are worse than me. If you cheer for the Calgary Flames, you've got a problem. But I come from that other city. Who's got the problem, folks? And right away, we start to create the other. And I ascribe good motives to what I understand, and I ascribe bad motives to what I don't, and I stay away from everyone who is different from me. And we really do live in a world of increasing prejudice, of increasing fear fed by stories that paint those who are different as other. And so I come behind a driver who makes a dumb move, and I make some assumptions about what country they come from. And so do some of you, apparently. And I think I know some things about them. But even if I drive by, I don't know anything. But I've made some assumptions. And I go to the Tim Hortons, and the server doesn't understand me, or does I don't understand the server. And I make some assumptions. Even though they're maybe working in their fourth language, and I decide that they should be more like me. And we become prejudiced very quickly. And we live in this world with increasing fear and increasing prejudice. And we have to say, so do we follow our culture? Or is there something God calls us to that we should be following? Should we be keeping in step with those around us, or keeping in step with the Spirit of God? And what is the Christian response to prejudice, and where is it found in the Bible, and what do we do with it? Well, as usual, the Bible doesn't have an index where you look up prejudice, because the Bible's a book of story. The Bible's a book of a continuum of responses to life, and we find our story within its story. But there's a story. And the story is Jonah. Because Jonah lived in a world of prejudice. Jonah lived in a world of fear. Jonah lived with the threat of the Ninevites hanging over his people, over his city, over his culture. The shadow of the Ninevites was dark and looming. And nobody liked the Ninevites. Because the Ninevites were a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad people. They were maybe some of the most, they had some of maybe the most developed human torture methods of their time. They were casting a dark shadow over the land. And every day there'd be Ninevite reports, and people would be updating where they had latest seen the Ninevites on their Facebook. And every day they are ruining life. And they are evil. And they were evil. They were a vicious enemy, and they destroyed cultures, and people had every reason to be afraid of them and to stay away from them and to dislike them and dismiss them. And one day God shows up in Jonah's life and says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah, go to your enemy. Go to North Korea and tell them to repent. Go to Syria and tell them to change. Go to Iraq, to Bangladesh, and call them to a response to God. And Jonah follows his culture. I don't think so. So rather than going east to Nineveh, Jonah goes west, gets on a ship, and heads out on the Mediterranean. Because Jonah doesn't like the Ninevites. They aren't like him. They are bad. He doesn't care about them, and he doesn't want them to be cared about by anybody else. And so he runs, and he runs into trouble. He runs into a storm on the Mediterranean that threatens to destroy the ship. The ship is in trouble. The sailors are in trouble. Jonah is asleep. All the sailors on the ship are crying out to their gods. They live in a polytheistic culture. They don't all follow the same God. They're doing everything they can do to satisfy whatever God is causing this problem. And they are covering their bases. And Jonah doesn't care. Jonah is asleep. He's avoiding trouble. He's avoiding God. And essentially, Jonah's covering his ears and saying, I can't hear you. I can't hear you. And he doesn't care. So the sailors, we're told throughout the first chapter, are doing everything they can to solve the problem. They're working. They're trying to keep the sails functioning. They're calling on their gods. And Jonah is just trying to hide. Because he doesn't care. He doesn't want the Ninevites to change. He doesn't want them to experience grace because they are the other. So the sailors are trying to solve the problem, casting lots and trying to satisfy the various gods. Let's see which gods are mad and let's figure out why they're mad and let's do something about it so we can get rid of this storm, because that's their worldview. And eventually they roll the dice, for lack of a better term, and they find out that it's Jonah that's the problem. And they say to him, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? Tell us your story, man. How come this is happening? And he says, I worship the God who made the sea and the dry land. Your God made the sea? Well, do something, man. Talk to your God for us if he made the sea. But Jonah didn't care. And they said, what have you done? The sea was getting rougher. What should we do? And he doesn't answer, by the way. They knew he was running away, but he doesn't tell them what he's done. The sea's getting rougher. And he says, throw me into the sea. Ah, well, they don't want to do that. He's just a guy. So they have all sorts of compassion on Jonah, and they don't throw him in. They do everything they can to avoid what he tells them they need to do, because they care about him. But finally, they have no choice, and they throw Jonah over, and he deserves it. He's blatantly disobeyed. And as far as the guys on the ship are concerned, the God must be satisfied because the sea calms down and they are safe. And their compassion to Jonah reached an end and they had to throw him in. But God's compassion to Jonah doesn't. A fish comes, swallows him, and he's provided for and takes care of. And Jonah gets a second chance. And Jonah is grateful for his second chance, and the second chapter describes his prayers of thanksgiving that he's pulling from the Psalms. And he's thanking God for his compassion expressed to Jonah. And it's this great, thankful collection of Psalms that he quotes saying, "Ah, you have been so good to me, because now I'm okay." You know, Jonah's problem, it's not that he doesn't understand God. It's not that he doesn't know God. He knows. These are all quotes from the Psalms. He knows this stuff. Jonah's problem is he struggles to let what he knows affect how he lives. He is so grateful for God's compassion to him, but he couldn't extend that compassion to others. He is so grateful that God cared about him, but he wasn't willing to care about others. And he just let them go. Jonah's struggle isn't with not knowing truth. He knows. He just struggles to incorporate it into life. Do you ever get those telemarketer calls? Do you ever think about what their life is like? Can you imagine working 8 hours a day with one of these things on your head, just calling people who are going to say no? I had a call a few weeks ago from somebody trying to sell me lawn fertilizer. And I still mess around with a company that, my own little company that does some lawn fertilizer, so I wanted to price it out. They called me. So we had a conversation. Well, of course, the poor telemarketer thought I was biting. And I wasn't. And when I didn't, when she wasn't able to finish the sale, she was a little frustrated. And she was angry. And the conversation didn't end near as nice as it started. Because I struggle to have compassion for her, even though I know how she lives. I know what her job is. It's the worst thing in the world. But compassion is hard to put into action. Well, Jonah and I, we understand each other. It's hard to be compassionate. See, Jonah knew God should be compassionate to him because he was one of the Jewish people and he deserved it. And I come to think of being the chosen people as being in a position of privilege rather than in a position of responsibility. And rather than thinking that I'm called to represent God's way in the world, I begin to think that I deserve God's best and I deserve God's blessing. And how often is the hashtag blessed used these days? Every good thing that happens to me, I somehow deserve. And I say I'm blessed, but what I really mean is getting what I want. And I fail to put into practice the compassion I'm called to express to others. Well, the fish spits Jonah out on dry land, and Jonah, chapter 3, you know what? He goes to Nineveh. Kind of got slapped around a little bit, and he kind of figures, guess I have to do it. You can make me go, but you can't make me want to. And Jonah walks one day into the city. Nineveh is a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah goes a day's journey into the city. And Jonah preaches one sentence, we're told. Oh, I'm sure he said more. But all that's recorded is one sentence. 40 more days and you're done. And Nineveh responds. The people respond. The king responds. The cows respond. I don't know. Everything changes in Nineveh. And there's a king's edict, and they change their ways and they turn to God. They're not dirty, rotten scoundrels. They're not anti-God. They just didn't know. And Jonah goes one day in, preaches one sentence, and they are soft-hearted and responsive, and everything changes, and Jonah is mad. Because Jonah didn't want them to experience compassion. Jonah didn't want them to get grace. Jonah didn't want them to get off the hook. Jonah wanted to see them suffer. Because they had made other people suffer. And they deserved it. When God saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And that should be the end of the story. The story starts with God saying, hey, go. The problem in the story is Jonah doesn't want to. But now he's gone, the city is saved, and that's the end. But the book of Jonah has a fourth chapter. Because God isn't finished with Jonah, the man. God isn't finished with teaching him some things. And God isn't finished with me. And God isn't finished with us. Because we, like Jonah, struggle to put into practice what we theoretically know is true, which is that God loves all people. And you and I are still all writing our fourth chapter of the book of Jonah. His is done, we get to read it, but ours is still being written. Jonah's story wasn't over. He goes and he sits outside the city because he's angry. To Jonah, this compassion of God seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God. Sometimes tone is everything, right? All of us know that. If you've lived with anybody, including a spouse, you got that figured out. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Take my life away. It's better for me to die than to live. And he goes into this big pout because God's not doing what he wants God to do. He wants God to judge. He wants God to punish. He wants God to get revenge. And God doesn't. Jonah's sitting outside complaining. I knew you would be gracious. I knew you'd do that. And do you remember the old hymn? Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? And we sing that and we're elated that I have experienced God's pardon and grace. But sometimes I want the other in my life to not get it. And I create this monster who is deserving of God's punishment. And I struggle to want them to experience God's grace. And so God decides to step into Jonah's life again. Jonah's sitting outside the city. He's built a little shelter there, and he's going to wait out the 40 days, and he wants to watch the bomb fall. And this little vine grows up, and it's some fast-growing, steroid-induced thing that grows into a GMO thing, you know. Grows into a tree, it grows like crazy, it's huge. And it shelters him. And Jonah is happy about this gourd. It's a pumpkin plant, I don't know. It's got big leaves and it provides him with shade. And he is so grateful. Oh, it's covering me, it's giving me shade. And then it dies. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the gourd so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. And he said again, it would be better for me to die than live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the gourd? Jonah has great guts. It is. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. He is just like, let's put on a temper tantrum, man, and let's go. And he goes. But he's angry because he felt like God should have compassion on him by providing him with shelter. And when that's taken away, he's angry. But God shouldn't have compassion on the Ninevites. God shouldn't care for the Ninevites because they deserve to be punished. Me, I deserve all the grace and all the pardon and all the goodness God can muster. but them. And there's our prejudice. But them. And we live in this world of increasing fear and of increasing panic about what's going to happen in our culture. And so quickly we say, but them. But they are people. And they deserve grace. And almost everybody in our culture who is fleeing from other situations is just looking for a better start, a fresh start, a new way. Somewhere in the past few days on Wednesday, I think I was at Mae Sot, Thailand, which is on the west side of Thailand, right near the Myanmar border, where the Burmese people have fled as refugees over the last 20 years while Myanmar goes through their long civil war, and sometimes we will call it Myanmar, and sometimes we'll call it Burma, and no one really knows what it is. But the town of Mae Sot is, in Thailand, about 600,000 people, 400,000 of whom are Burmese refugees. And I was with a Burmese pastor who is working with his church and running, you know, here's this 35-year-old guy, he's got a church of about 100, he's living on whatever offering that church can give. But he's responsible for 63 children in his children's homes. And he finds ways to take care of 63 people. And he finds ways to go to the migrant workers who work on the local farms for the Thai landowners. And the night I was there, he was talking to somebody about their landowner threatening to kick them off because the landowner had decided they must be human trafficking. They must be moving Burmese people through because they had so many visitors. Well, no, it was people from the church. And then they took me to the dump, where when the garbage truck showed up, the Burmese people who lived at the dump gathered in a circle, and they took the load of garbage, and they took hooks, and they pulled it apart, and they threw anything that could have value, paper, plastic, tin, into their bags, and then they went and they sorted it, and then the next truckload of garbage came, and they went back on the dump, and they ripped through that garbage. And they said, this is way better. Living on this dump is way better than living in Myanmar, where we have no way to survive, where we're punished, where we're abused, where we're persecuted. And I can so easily look at them and say, get a job. Oh, they are working. And I can so easily make people the other and forget to look at people with compassion. And yet, if my car doesn't start, God's punishing me. And I get so self-centered and self-absorbed that something's wrong if my life doesn't go exactly as it should, but they can live on the dump and they sort of deserve it. And that's what prejudice does to us. And prejudice, the word isn't used in Scripture. Ah, but here's a story. See, we're still writing our fourth chapter. We're still deciding how we will respond to God's goodness in our lives and whether we will extend it to others. And how do I make my faith not just about what's good for me and good for my people, but what's good for others? And what do we do in this culture where we have 20,000 Syrian immigrants and many, many more immigrants from all over the world who are different than us? And how do we extend compassion? And what does it mean to be a person of God in this sort of a climate? See, we don't just have the book of Jonah, we have the person of Jesus. We have a master who accepted the outsider, who seemed to specialize in helping the outsider. He hung out with sinners, prostitutes, the unclean, the demon-possessed, Romans and foreigners, and all those on the fringes. That's who Jesus went to. And we say, I'm a Christ one. Jesus' disciples consisted of a tax collector and a zealot and a sword-wielding attacker and a traitor. And Jesus created havoc in his world because he accepted those who culture didn't accept. And maybe we're the people of Jesus. And maybe the idea of that has to get beyond just being people who say we're accepted, but people who accept others. I think of Jenny. Jenny's a lady in Edmonton who's, you know, Canadian, no visible minority or anything. But last fall, Jenny had four or five Liberian ladies walk into their little church of maybe 60 people. And it's an older congregation. Jenny's probably one of the youngest in it at about 40. And these Liberian women had just been brought by the Canadian government to Canada after spending 15 to 25 years in Ivory Coast refugee camps. They knew nothing about Canada. They had been there 2 weeks and they were Christian, and so they went to a church. And they'd been parked in an apartment in Edmonton and they just walked in. And no one expected them and no one had any plan, and Jenny said, "We have to do something." So she started a group that I think she calls God Sent Us Friends. Is that what it's called, Shauna? God Sending Us Faithful Friends. And she coordinated, and she's still coordinating, all this response to these four women and their 13 kids. And she said, "This isn't about me. This is about helping someone else." And there's been all sorts of hiccups and hurdles and problems. But she kept expressing compassion. And sometimes I couldn't bring myself to go pick up one of the guys from his English class because it was rather inconvenient. But Jenny had compassion. And Jenny knew that if she was a follower of Jesus, it had to change how she lived. And maybe we need to stop and remember who God accepts. And maybe our response as the people of God to the cultural struggle that we're in has to include the idea that God really does love all people. And just because they're different from us doesn't mean they're worse. It might just mean that they haven't had a chance, like the Ninevites, to respond. And yes, there's danger. But most of the danger in our culture comes from us. Yes, there are outsiders. But most of us will experience more trouble from people who are native to our land, who grew up here, than from outsiders. So we're writing our own fourth chapter of Jonah. What will we do? Will we fear Syrian refugees, or will we care for them? Will we avoid Muslims, or will we take them for a halal meal? Will we panic about transgender bathrooms? Or we think about the people for whom that is their only sense of identity. And will we fight, or will we extend grace? And that doesn't mean let everything go, and that doesn't mean there's no place where we stand for truth. Of course not. But what's the attitude behind it? Because we're writing our fourth chapter. And is God going to have to strip some of our comforts away to teach us about compassion, as he did with Jonah? See, prejudice is all over, and we can so easily buy into our culture and say, "Oh yeah, they are the enemy, and they are terrible, and they are bad." Or we can get to know them. Because see, the other is only the other as long as I don't know them. And when you get to know a refugee, when you get to know a discriminated, persecuted person, you start to realize they're human. And they're not that different. And they may have a different perspective on life, but they're really not that different. And all of a sudden, all my fears get washed away because I become a little bit familiar. And I become a little bit more what God created me to be. a little more compassionate. So who do I extend compassion to? Maybe it starts with the person at the Tim Hortons that I can't understand, but maybe it goes beyond that. To the person at work who just has a very different perspective on life, and rather than being threatened and angry, maybe I can step into their shoes and understand, because I'm writing my fourth chapter. I want to play you something that's really weird to play. It's a rap song. And I never listen to rap, and I think it's the worst possible form of music. Sorry, Justin. And of course, we're not exactly the demographic here that does listen to it. But maybe this is the chance for compassion. To look at something from somebody else's perspective. And it's a song that calls us to compassion. It's a song that calls us to think differently. It's called Dear Mr. Christian. And the first verse, and I'm going to make you listen to it all. The first verse is the perspective of a girl who's been sex trafficked and is in the sex trade. And the second verse is somebody addicted to alcohol and addicted to just life on the street. And the third verse is somebody pointing out the hypocrisy of Christians. But the hook, they call it, what we used to call a chorus, is, Dear Mr. Christian, I know you're on a mission. I know you say the answer to my problem is religion. I know I'm supposed to change the way I live and stop sinning, but I'd appreciate it if you'd take some time to listen, Dear Mr. Christian. And it's this call to compassion that you'll have to be compassionate to get through. So do that. Let's see if we can do it.
Yeah. I was 9 years old when daddy first touched me. At 15 I ran away and never stopped running. I met a man who took me in cause I was pretty though. And said that you can make some money in my video. I get high and drunk just to make it through a show and act like I'm enjoying it. But really this is all a show. I feel degraded, purity obliterated. This is all I know, I really hate it. Mr. Minor, are you listening? I know that you're a Christian. And got computer programs to block me from your vision. And every time you watch me, you say that I'm the issue. Your pastor preach about how not to let me catch you slipping. But maybe I'm a victim. Maybe I'm just trapped in the system. And next time you pray, maybe I might get a mention. Before you talk about me, remember that I'm lost. And your secret pleasure coming at a cost. Dear Mr. Christian, I know you're on a mission. I know you say the answer to my problem is religion. I know I'm supposed to change the way I live and stop sinning. But I'd appreciate it if you take some time to listen. Dear Mr. Christian, I know you're on a mission. I know you say the answer to my problem is religion. I know I'm supposed to change the way I live and stop sinning. But I'd appreciate it if you take some time to listen. Dear Mr. Christian.
Oh no. Man, I'm on that chronic, higher than a comet. Sipping gin and tonic, drinking till I vomit. Tatted on my arms, like tatted on my face, yeah. Pants hanging low, Nina on my waist. I be slinging salsa, plus I got that hard. Die for my hood, ride for my boulevard. I got love for my dog, but never for these girls. It's M-O-E, cause money rule the world. But Mr. D, when I grew up from it, so my pops get killed in from it. So my mama do dope in from it. Felt like ain't nobody love me. Uniform dirty, dressing bum it. Went to school, they call me ugly. Called the bus, they used to jump me. God, I just prayed till you Sunday. Now it's Monday, I'm starving. Sip sour milk out the car and talk to myself while I'm walking. Should I put myself in the coffin? I don't know. All I grew up with is trouble. Ain't no no role model. I knew the struggle.
Dear Mr. Christian, I know you're on a mission. I know you say the answer to my problem is religion. I know I'm supposed to change the way I live and stop sinning. But I'd appreciate it if you take some time to listen. Dear Mr. Christian, I know you're on a mission. I know you say the answer to my problem is religion. I know I'm supposed to change the way I live and stop sinning. But I'd appreciate it if you take some time to listen. Dear Mr. Christian.
Excuse me, I don't
don't quite understand you. Propaganda and banter and all of this empty chatter. And amidst these amens, hallelujahs and shucking jiving, I see a lot of hypocrites and hypercriticizing. Mr. Lecrae, my mama sold me up the river for some rocks, and daddy told me I was nothing but a problem. Now here you come telling me I'm a low-down dirty sinner, and you got the nerve to wonder why I'm in these streets robbing. Well, gon' get Batman, and gon' get Batman. I don't need to be judged by you and all of your whack friends. Ain't gluttony a sin? Why you staring at my gin? Where I'm from, we don't pretend. We know we ain't getting in. Now the world don't trust me, and these streets done crush me. Thought you were known for love, but you just love the judgment. Truth is, ironically, you need me around, though. Cause otherwise you got nobody else to look down on. Dear Mr. Christian, I know you're on a mission. I know you say the answer to my problem is religion. I know I'm supposed to change the way I live and stop sinning, but I'd appreciate it if you take some time to listen. Dear Mr. Christian, I know you're on a mission. I know you say the answer to my problem is religion. I know I'm supposed to change the way I live and stop sinning, but I'd appreciate it if you take some time to listen. Dear Mr. Christian.
Where I come from, we don't pretend. We know we ain't getting in. Dear Mr. Christian. And could we be the people who extend the compassion of God to the world and to those, to our world, to those individuals you'll meet in the next 24 hours? Or will we be the people that are judging and criticizing? I see a lot of hypocrites and hyper-criticizing. And compassion has always been the character of God, and Jonah knew it. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, and I know that. Slow to anger and abounding in love. I knew that. And I have to decide if I want to fall in line with that and if I want to fall in line with Jesus or if I want to write a different fourth chapter. Let's pray. May compassion grow in us. May we listen. May we care. May your life grow in us a heart to look at the perspective, look at life from the perspective of the other, I pray, Jesus. May we be people who extend your grace to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.